There's an insert in the bulletin if you'd like to follow an outline. Our text is found over in Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at the words found in verse 30 and 31 as we think together on the theme, three levels of love. Going to ask that we look to the Lord in prayer. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, in these quiet moments, we have come to hear your voice. We pray that you would speak on this Sunday, minister to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for these who are here, and we pray that by the end of the hour, we might know that we have met God. And we shall be careful to give thee the praise, for we ask it in your precious name. Amen. I want you to note the words found in Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Some time ago, I came upon a statement by Henry Ward Beecher, the distinguished preacher of the 19th century. He said, and I quote, "There is but one thing required of man, and that is that he shall have love." There's only one thing required of each and every one of us, that we shall be known as people of love. Now let me say, whether we realize it or not, this life of love has three levels to it. We are to love God, that's supreme love. We are to love our neighbors, that's sincere love. And we are to love ourselves, that is self-love. Now, in view of this truth, let us investigate the words of our text to find out what Jesus meant by these words. We find the Master being asked certain questions by these Sadducees in the hope of incriminating him before the crowd, thus charging him with blasphemy. Three questions are thrown at him. And the third one is the one that I would like to develop in the time permitted this morning. A Jewish scribe, who no doubt was a master of the law, asked a very sincere and honest theological question. He wanted to know, which was the greatest of the commandments? In other words, what made the commandment great? That's a very interesting question. It seems among the Jewish leaders at this time there was considerable debate as to what commandments were of major importance and what commandments were of minor importance. Some were considered great, while others were thought of as being small. Now, I want you to note the answer that Jesus gave is found in the words of verse 30. And notice what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And then notice the words found in verse 31. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now here Christ decisively answers the question of the scribe. His words cannot be plainer. He declares that love is to be the motivating duty of man. It is to be the chief element in our lives. It is the end to which life was designed, to be perfected in love. Ah, says Jesus, if you really want to be a true disciple, if you want to be the type of disciple that I really appreciate and that I'm calling, then you ought to allow your life to be saturated in love. With the Holy Spirit living within our lives. Now this morning I want us to try to get somewhere in this life of love by honestly facing up to the truth is found here in the words before us. And let's look at it. First of all, to begin with, Let's consider the supreme love which we owe to God. Now, the words of Christ are almost breathtaking when he declares there in verse 30, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy minds, and with all thy strength." And then he says, "This is the first commandment." This means first in importance. Here we use the word supreme to describe our love for God. It must be preeminent love. It must be paramount love. The highest love possible. God is calling for each and every one of us this morning, individually, to make a voluntary, personal, wholehearted commitment to him and to love him above everything else. Now, this we must do. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you really want to be my disciple, then this is the first commandment that we need to fulfill. Now, as we examine the text, we find the divine dimensions of our love for God. And it's an amazing statement. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And there you have the comprehensive nature of God's command. In other words, we are to love God with our total personality. The mention by Christ of the heart, the soul, the mind, and strength speaks of the devotion of the entire being. With our whole lives, we need to love him. This means that our entire faculties, our thoughts, our intellect, our energy, our desires, everything we have are to be dominated and governed by the love which we have for God. Now, I know we live in a world in which people are not interested in God, first of all. Many people do not believe in God. So they live their lives without God. And in reality, they are not really living. They are just existing. They're just getting by. We happen to live in a world where people are not interested in God. From Sunday morning to Saturday night, they don't think of God. And in the midst of all of that, God is calling you and I as his disciples, that we are to love him above everything else. But we need to make positively certain that we know the kind of love which God expects from each and every one of us. I want to tell you this morning, as far removed from the type of love that you get across the television set, when Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God," he was carrying with it the thought of respect, of reverence, of sacrifice, of commitment. And we can't love that way. And neither you can, and neither can I. I remember someone once saying to me, "Pastor Reggie, I don't think I can love that person." And I mentioned to the person, "No, you can't. It's impossible. This old Adamic nature that we live in, we cannot do it. And we can only do it through the Spirit of God who lives within us, because he's the author of love." When Jesus made that statement, he was saying this: you need to be passionately in love with me. Let me ask you in passing, do you have such a love as that? A love which affectionately delights to commune with God? Did you do that this morning before you came to church? Did you have that quiet time? In those moments where God spoke to you, and clearer than a Roman bugle, his voice came, and you heard him, and you got your marching orders? A love that wants to commune with him? What about a passionate love that loves to worship him and adore him, and a love which warmly desires to serve God? Do you and I have that type of love? If we don't, we should. Now, why should we love him? Well, simply because God is eternally moved by love. The crown and glory of all time was when he gave his son to save us upon the cross. My Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. It's one thing to say, I love you. But he did more than declare it. He demonstrated it. And he gave to each and every one of us the greatest gift that was ever given. Well, think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? And there you have the unsparing God going to the limit, giving his best in order that you and I might have eternal life. That, my friend, is the great God, the great love that God was willing to lay down his life on the altar for us. Redemptive love. And I submit to you this morning that when you read the Bible and you read about redemptive love, on the other hand, you also read about responsive love. We are to respond to that love. Should it not challenge us to give ourselves away in his service? Should it not rekindle within us a holy desire to lay our dearest possessions on the altar of sacrifice? Should it not encourage us to live our lives under the mastery and the domination of the Spirit of the living God? If I may quote from the hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Everything. God isn't asking too much from you and I. He gave all. And he expects from us a love from the depths of our being. I have used this before, but I was trying to find an illustration that would fit this. Many of you remember the fascinating and charming story, the life story of John and Betty Stamm, who were martyred by the communists when they marched into China in the late days of the 30s, prior to World War II. And such a love and such a devotion has constantly caused the Christian church to deeply feel the loss of these two saints. Let me tell you the story. Some of you have heard it before, but it's worth repeating. John Stamm was born in Paterson, New Jersey. His father was the director of the New Hope Mission. And I was on the internet yesterday and I found out that after all of these years, that mission is still reaching people, Skid Row shufflers, reaching out. Betty was born in the United States, though she was brought up in China. And both her parents were great and devoted missionaries to that country. And Betty felt the call to the mission field just like her parents. She felt God was calling her to China. So she entered college for practical training. And about a year later, John felt the call of his Lord to the regions beyond. And he, like Betty, was led to Moody Bible Institute. And there at Moody, they fell deeply in love with one another. Together, they attended the weekly prayer meeting of the China Inland Mission. But John faced a problem. By this time, John's call, or Betty's call, was unmistakable. And she was to graduate one full year before him. And what was he going to do? And he pleaded with the Lord. What should he do? For an answer. And finally it came. And with oneness of heart in the things of God, he realized that it would not be fair to make her wait indefinitely for him. He couldn't keep her back from the Lord's call. So the attitude of his heart was this: God first. And that's what we're talking about when we're speaking of love. When there's a clash of loyalty between husband and wife regarding God, or boyfriend, girlfriend,
or a church. Loyalty to Him must always come first. God first. That's what Jesus meant when He laid down the demands of discipleship. If anyone is not willing to love less his father and his mother, his sister and his brother, he cannot and he will not be my disciple. Now that's a high standard. But it's not high for those of us who have found the answer of loving God with all of our hearts and mind, strength, and will. So we put God first. And the outcome was splendid. Betty set sail for China while John completed his studies. And then finally, John was accepted for service. And he set sail for China to proclaim the message and to marry his beloved Betty. The wedding took place that fall. And then there followed the appearance of their little girl, Helen Priscilla. And then suddenly, one morning, 2,000 communist soldiers made an unexpected attack on the city of Tsing. John, his wife, his baby were carried off captives by the communists. So perfect was their faith when asked by a postman where they were going, John quickly replied, "We do not know where they are going, but we are going to heaven." And then came the tragedy, or better still, the triumph. Somewhere, like their Lord, they were led up a little hill outside of the town, and there in a clump of pine trees, with people too terror-stricken to utter a protest, John and Betty were ordered to kneel. A quick command, the flash of a sword, and they were united in heaven. This was back in 1938. Can you imagine when the students at Moody Bible Institute heard that? They stood to their feet and over 1,000 decided to take the place. And it permeated Christian colleges across the country. 2 were willing to die for their faith. Love. That's what filled their hearts as they fell on that China hillside. That's what was upon their lips when they gave up their lives. And it's all found in the words of the text that Jesus is talking about. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength. You know, if you live long enough, there's going to come a time in your life and my life when we're going to be called upon to face the crisis. And there's going to be a clash of loyalty. And it's in that moment we're going to find out how much we really love God. Do we love Him with all of our hearts and mind and soul and strength? That's what Jesus was talking about. God has revealed His love to us. Now He's waiting for you and I to respond and love Him and take our stand. You know, it's so easy today in the day in which we live to forget the precepts of the Bible. I call upon myself and each and every one of you here this morning to make a total commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle John had in mind when he said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." Redemptive love. And responsive love. The supreme love that we owe to God. Now let's go to my second point. Having considered the supreme love that we owe to God, let us consider in the next place, according to the text, the sincere love that we owe to our neighbor. Our love for God is the basis of our love for our neighbors. Our Lord states in the fine verse of verse 31. Notice now. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. In some of the later writings of the apostles, we find the same admonition. Paul, writing to the people of Rome, says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, love one another. Peter, in his writing, states in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, love the brotherhood. And I think the point should be made that no less than seven times do we find in the New Testament the words, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, the commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Jesus quoted from that. While the commandment to love God, the same words, are found later in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Now, since these two commandments were separated in the Old Testament scriptures, the Pharisees happened to lower the priority of loving their neighbor to a second commandment way down the list. Why? Leviticus says, love your neighbor. Then it's separated, and then we go to Deuteronomy, and he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But I want you to know that Jesus takes the initiative, and he fuses the two together. Both commandments into one simple and inseparable commandment. And by infusing the two commandments together, Jesus showed that the way to fulfill the first and to fulfill the second, when we love him, we're bound to love our neighbor. So he put them both together. And he's literally saying to each and every one of us, if you really love me, you're going to love your neighbor. And if you don't love your neighbor, you really don't love me. Now, before we can do justice with this matter of loving our neighbor, two things demand our attention. First of all, what does Jesus mean by the word neighbor? That's a good question. Certainly, his definition of neighbor goes beyond the smug, the small, the selfish idea which so many of us have harbored within our heads, ideas such as these, that our neighbors include only those that we like or those that we live beside or those of the same color and social standing and religious affiliation. That's how some Christians view neighbor. And yet how foolish can we get? If our definition of neighbor, if that happens to be it, then Christ says it's far too limited, it's far too twisted, it's far too selfish. In our English language, it may mean one who lives near. But in the words of Christ, it speaks of everyone in the world. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was not overstating it when he said, and I quote, he said, the world is my parish. And there you have it. Once you become a follower of Jesus Christ, the whole world happens to be our neighbors. No matter where they live, no matter how they speak, no matter what country they're from, we are to love them. They are our neighbors. And neighbors are desperate, many of them. In the Gospels, for the desperate. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners and a lot of neighbors. And I want to tell you this morning, don't take it lightly regarding your neighbor across the street who's never heard the gospel. Christ didn't just put you there to buy a good home and to settle back and that's it. You are responsible to give your neighbor, whoever they might be, the possibility of hearing the good news of the gospel every day. Now, you can come to church to doomsday and never speak out to your neighbor, and that would be tragic if one day they stand before a righteous and a holy God and they say, well, I never heard.
But what about so-and-so who lived beside you? This is where the cults can put many of us to shame. There are many Christians who just don't speak up and speak out about what it means to know Christ. And then let's follow that up with the second question. How can this be done? And here enters the problem. You and I, in our own strength, we just can't love people. I was reading some time ago about a man who, this couple needed a place to live. And this fellow never got along with them. And he was thinking about putting them up in their home. And then he said, no, I think I'd rather rent and give them their own place. That can happen sometimes. That doesn't mean that we agree with everyone. Ellie and I have standards. This past week, Jeff has been home with his lovely wife, Andy. They just flew out this morning. That's why Ellie can't be here. But we have our standards. There's no smoking in our home. And a number of other things. But we need to know that we need to be interested in people. And we can't do it in our own strength. And what we can't do, Christ can do. And that's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. Through Christ. For it is only possible after we have fallen in love with Christ ourselves. Nothing but the redeeming and reigning love of Christ within us can enable us to love our neighbors. The Apostle John put it this way, he that loveth God loveth his brother also. In other words, his love becomes our love. Because we don't have any love of our own. You and I were in abject poverty when Christ found us. We were totally depraved, spiritually bankrupt. The Bible says there's no goodness within us. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then we received the imputed righteousness of God through Christ. And when we did, he gave us his love. And it's his love working in us and through us that enables us to love people. Now the importance of loving our neighbor must not be overlooked. A second glance at the text will plainly reveal that Christ makes brotherly love the indispensable duty of every Christian. And remember this, it's nothing more than open rebellion against God. I do not wonder that the great preacher Henry Ward Beecher once said in one of his sermons, he said, there are a great many people that have plenty of evidence of religion, but none of love, which goes to show that a man may have religion without being a Christian. It is only those who love all men that are true followers of Christ. And I fully agree with that. We have so many people today, they're religious. That's how many of us were before we accepted Christ. Religious, but lost. Respectable, but lost. We turned over a new leaf, but lost. We were nice, but we were lost. And then God found us. And we realized that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And that a man cannot get to heaven by being good, because he doesn't have any goodness until we receive the goodness of God. And when we do, then we can love through him. I ask you this morning, do the people around you and around me really know that you and I love them? Now, I mean by that, do they freely, sincerely, and tenderly, do we care for them? Or what about our church? Do the people in the neighborhood genuinely know that we have a compassionate interest in their lost souls, let alone in all aspects of life?
That's the question. During the days of D.L. Moody, a young lad was asked the question, or he asked the question, why do you travel all the way across Chicago to attend Mr. Moody's Sunday school? He hesitated for a moment and then he said, out of honesty, because they love people over there. Now, I believe there's something in that story for each and every one of us, because they love people over there. Without any wishful thinking, I want to say, if we truly love God like we say we do, then it is imperative for you and I to love our fellow man. And that love is most expressed when we give them the good news of the gospel as found in Jesus Christ. That's when we really love people. When we give them the good news of the gospel. That's where it starts. Mind, we can do all of this around it. And if we never eventually come to the good news, a man can be lost and go to hell. That's the ultimate. So I put that right up front. I care not whether I'm talking to a physician, a lawyer, whoever it might be, I'm going to give them in some way, sincerely, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you'll be amazed the response that you and I can get. And that love is most expressive when we use the words, as found in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Sometimes we can forget that. You can have a great class, and there could be people lost in that class, and if you're never given the gospel, every Sunday school teacher, every song that is sung, every sermon that is preached, somewhere along the line, we need to share with people the good news of the gospel, because that's how God sees them. 2009 style lost. He said, I came to seek the lost. And that's how we have to see people. And the best way to love your neighbor, first of all, is to see them lost. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do good things for them. Sure you can. That's a good way of getting the gospel, a door of the gospel into their living room or whatever it might be. But if you and I really believe, and we say we do, theologically speaking, that a man outside of Christ is lost, there's only one way to heaven. If we really believe that, we would be sharing the good news of the gospel. And a good way to do that, by the way, is there's a lot of good tracks over there. Use them. Every time I go out to lunch, dinner, we leave a track. Paying toll coming down here, we give a track. Conscientious of giving out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close with one other love that we need to express. We have looked at supreme love, which we owe to God. We have looked at sincere love that we owe our neighbors. And then notice what Jesus said, there is a self-love which we owe to ourselves. Now go back to verse 31. He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, at first glance, this seems somewhat confusing. Nevertheless, Paul, in like manner, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, said this, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, we are to some extent baffled by this command of Christ to love self. Seems like a contradiction. For did not John the Baptist declare, he must increase, but I must decrease? Did not the Apostle Paul speak of being dead to self, crucified to self? What does all of this mean? Well, there's no question there is a self-love that is sinful. But on the other hand, I want to follow that up and say this: there is a self-love that is sacred. And you and I need to make sure that we note the difference. Now, the love that we have for ourselves becomes distorted when it leads to self-glory and self-will and self-conceit and self-ambition and self-desires. And we could go down the whole litany of self, because someone once said, Martin Luther said that, "I'm more afraid of Pope self than all of the cardinals of Rome." And that is sinful. And you and I need to be very careful that we don't allow self, even as a Christian, to dictate to us. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And the quicker that you and I crucify self in the early days of our Christian lives, the better off we're going to be. Because I want to tell you, self is always going to be popping up every time we turn a corner. A selfishness that is sinful. But there is a selfishness that is sacred. The one that is sinful perverts when it wants to become Lord and Master over every part of life. All too often, self becomes a rival to the throne. And Christ alone demands to be king. He's not going to share that with anybody. So self has to be slain. But on the other hand, notice what Jesus said here. Self-love can be sacred if it means that we have a healthy and holy respect for our soul. If in this love we have for ourselves, we bring every area of our being under the scrutiny and the sanctifying mastery of Jesus Christ. If it desires to have us a life hid with God in Christ. If it leads to a life filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. If it means giving ourselves totally in self-surrender, then self-love is worth having. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The man who is living the life of love under the mastery of the indwelling Christ will most certainly love God supremely and love his neighbor sincerely, and he will love himself by giving himself totally to Jesus Christ and living for him. And what do you think Christ says to a man like that? Supreme love to God, sincere love to his neighbor, and self-love to himself. What do you think that Christ is going to say to a person like that? Well, you got it right here in the text. Christ will say to that man, as he said to the scribe of long ago, notice there in verse 34, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And as the light was beginning to shine in the scribe's heart, he responded by accepting what Christ taught. Listen to his words in verse 32. "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but thee." Now, in a way, he was right on the verge of saving faith. What about us? What would Jesus say to us? Well, he would say, if you have learned the three loves, you will emerge from the bondage of sin and you will enter into the glorious experience of heaven. Loving God. I wish this audience were packed this morning with young people. I want to tell some of you young people that are here, you put Christ first as you matriculated that college. You put him first in your love life, in your dating life, in your service, and Christ is going to reward you And we can follow that up for each and every one of us. A husband, a wife, you put Christ first. Love Him supremely. And when that decision comes and you've got to either go that way or you've got to go this way, there won't be a real problem if you really love Him now. Because you and I will know the way that we should go. Because as Gary has said already, we are living in very interesting days, and the winds are blowing so fast, and the signs are upon us. Signs we've never seen before in the history of the world. And you know what's happening in this country. So don't be surprised if you and I are going to be called upon to do a little suffering. But it really doesn't matter, because when we do, we already love the Lord. See, we've already made that decision. At least we should. We love Him supremely. So Christ answered the scribe. And what an answer He gave. Love God supremely. Love your neighbor sincerely. And have a self-love for yourself. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for these dear friends. We thank You, Lord, for this hour, that we can come together and learn more of You. In these quiet moments, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I know there's only a few of us this morning, but even among a few, God has been speaking. And maybe there's someone here this morning saying, Pastor Reg, I do want to love God with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. That's my prayer. And the decision that I'm making today, I want it to carry me through my life. God first, like John and Betty Stamm. That's your prayer. No one looking around, just in the quiet moments. Indicate that by the uplifted hand. Say, okay, I see that hand. God bless. Wonderful. God bless. Bless. Fine. Wonderful. Good. Good number. Anyone else? See that hand? Heavenly Father, as I've said before, You have seen the hands, but You know the hearts. So we pray, Lord, that You take this message and use it for Your honor and for Your glory, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.